Just super. Thank you for coming all this way. You know, the Bible tells us that we should care for one another in the church, and we do that. We work at that. We do our best to care for one another. But even beyond that, it's special when churches care for one another. And this church, Elizabethtown Brethren Christ, has really been caring for us as a Millersville church. In fact, at this point, we have a whole pantheon of heroes from the Elizabethtown Church. And I'm just going to name some of them. Dwight and Carol have been here Sunday by Sunday to help us out. Carl Sandell comes most Sundays to help with guitar, and we're used to him. Nancy Shank has come to play the piano. Megan Shoemaker has come. Dan Rohr provided a video projector so we can see in a way that we couldn't before. Karen Ulrioter prepared some study guides for us. The youth choir has come today, which is so special. And I just learned on Friday that one of the women, Melody Shoemaker, at the church, remember that group of prayers, those seven prayers that we had at the beginning? She continues to pray them every day for us. And the Lord is answering those prayers. And so we have a sister church helping us in a very emphatic way. And we are just grateful. Thank you so much. This time of year, there's a lot of illness going around. Temperatures have been cold and then warmer and cold again. People are coughing and sneezing, getting the flu. To the extent possible, we take precautions against these ailments. But even so, just about the time we've made it through the winter unscathed, we managed to catch something, a cold, a sinus infection, flu, strep throat, or something else. Just this week, Evelyn Abara caught a broken leg. And so that's why she and her mom are not here today. Sadly, there are common spiritual ailments to which we're susceptible any time of year. In this message, a little bookmark in your bulletin, we are calling affluenza and other ailments. We're going to talk about six of these ailments. The one we're going to talk about today is grumps. Next week, we're going to talk about lightheadedness. And then the week after that, tribal fever. Then bumps, scrapes, and fractures. Then affluenza and centralitis. And with each ailment, we're going to look at what the Bible offers, mostly from the book of Ephesians, as medicine to heal each of these distresses. We're going to begin this morning with grumps. Now, you may be familiar with the childhood illness of mumps, and the symptoms are similar. Now, for mumps, it's fever, headache, muscle ache, loss of appetite, and overall lousy feeling. But the most distinctive sign are the swollen salivary glands on each side of the neck. Well, the symptoms of grumps, at least in children, are similar. The swelling, though, is with the lower lip. The lower lip begins to stick out. And the face contorts into a dark scowl. And then the child will cross his arms sometimes or stamp his feet or go off by himself. Those are symptoms of the grumps, at least in kids. 3 years ago, at Christmas, our whole family was together for the first time in 4 years. One of our daughters, the oldest one, as the folks both churches know, I think, is in Thailand as missionaries. And so we only get to see them every once in a while. And so we do get to see them. It's a wonderful chance to take a family picture, our one chance in 3 or 4 or 5 years. So, just before we started, two brothers got into some kind of a fracas. From all we can tell, the culprit was the brother circled in green, who managed to get away with whatever he did, and so he was all smiles all through the picture taking. The one who took offense, who got the grumps, is a brother circled in orange in every picture we took that day. Our one chance in 4 years. One brother was all smiles, the other had the grumps. In the picture, I have deleted their names, to protect the guilty. The ailment of grumps is typically caused by some affront or some setback. Somebody does something to annoy or hurt us or fails to do something. Someone snubs or slights or offends us, or we don't get what we were expecting, and we come down with the grumps. Another strain of the grumps is a tendency to look at the underside of things, to see the glass half full. It's an ingrained habit of grumping and grousing and complaining. It's a perspective of Eeyore, the old gray donkey in Winnie the Pooh stories, who is pessimistic and gloomy. Now, the best med for the grumps of either kind is the truth about God, the big picture of all the blessings we have in Christ. The Apostle Paul lists these blessings in Ephesians 1, 3 to 4, beginning with a burst of thanksgiving. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Then Paul keeps praising nonstop. In the original Greek, with a single, long, complicated sentence of 202 words. Now, I like words. I like to put them together clearly and compactly, but I'm not an expert at any means. But we do have some experts with words in this congregation. We have a number of educators. So I'm going to take a few moments to get some expert opinion, all right? We have a teacher, Manham Township, teaches social studies and economics, and so his students have to write papers. And so let's say, Mr. Kantz, you have to stand.
Okay.
Let's say that one of your students submits a paper of 202 words, and this student is not the Apostle Paul. This sentence is not inspired. Sentence comes with 202 words. How do you grade that paper?
Well, I suppose a lot would depend on how long I've been grading papers in terms of how much feedback they get.
Okay.
It would definitely get a circle, big circle. I grade like I'm some kind of, maniac. There are marks everywhere. They go in all directions. A big circle, and it probably would have the words or the letters AWK, which my students would know means awkward wording. AWK, awkward wording, and I would probably write run on and ask them to fix it. But it depends on the student, Warren, I'll be honest, you know.
If he's
202
brilliant.
Words, some kids, get a gold star.
Okay. Thank you, Mr. Kantz. That's very helpful. We have another expert in our congregation. She's down with the children, Christine Fry. She's a writer and editor for Hope International in Lancaster. But I asked her, same thing, if I gave her a sentence that she thought I had written for the website, not the Apostle Paul, not inspired, if she thought I had written a sentence of 202 words for the website, what would she say? She wrote back and said, "The longest sentence in the English language is supposedly in The Rotters Club, a novel by Jonathan Coe. It's 13,999 words long." She said, "Warren, with this sentence, you're giving Mr. Coe a run for his money. You know, I think you're a gifted writer, but I've got to tell you, although this sentence is technically correct, it's not going to work, especially not on our church website. People want tweet-length tidbits when they're reading online, and very especially if they're reading on their phones. Sorry, Warren. With the audience and context in mind, we're going to need to simplify this, like, a lot." So those are the expert opinions on that particular sentence. In case you're wondering how the translators of the NIV, New International Version, dealt with that nonstop sentence, it took them not 202, but 262 words in English to get that out. They managed to divide it into 8 sentences of 30 with an average of 32 words. So, some perspective on that. Let me see. In this passage, Paul is still his brilliant, scholarly, intentional self. He doesn't leave that. But it does seem like he's not trying to be clear and logical. Instead, it seems like he gets caught up in joy and wonder. and as one blessing after another comes to his mind, his praise and thanksgiving begin to flow, and he just keeps going and going and going. Now keep in mind, he wrote this book in prison, under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier. Not the best of circumstances by any means, but even then, his gratitude and thanksgiving well up in what seems to be unrehearsed, unanticipated, spontaneous praise and adoration and joy. And that is the ultimate cure for grumps. Thanksgiving and praise. Before we talk about the specific strategies to deal with a bout of the grumps, let the high praise of Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 soak into your heart and spirit. Now, there's a church Bible in front of some of you. You've got your phones, and I'm going to read it. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given us freely in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This message series will be a study of the book of Ephesians, not verse-by-verse exposition or even a topical study, but what I would call a thematic study. And so each week we'll start with one of the themes, one of the major passages, and then we'll move on to Paul's practical instructions, which predominate in the latter part of the book. So the theme for today in this passage is the good news, the gospel, as the foundation of our praise and rejoicing, the key medication for any outbreak of the grumps. So, is there a vaccine for the grumps, like there is for the mumps? What do we do when we come down with a case of the grumps? What's the remedy or the treatment? Let's begin with the strain of grumps caused by some offense or snub or slight or affront or criticism, the kind my unnamed grandson came down with, something that bugs or annoys or frustrates us. What typically happens when we're bugged or annoyed or offended is that our stress hormones surge, our emotions well up, our face may contort, we become irritable and cranky, we may snap or bark at someone, or we may get mopey and sour and sag into sullen silence. Relationships are strained, harmony is broken, and a cloud of misery settles over everyone. Or we can do what the Apostle Paul recommends in this book. We may choose a different response. We may choose to let it go, to be patient with the person who has offended us, to make allowance for the person's faults or shortcomings, to practice forbearance, following the instruction of the Apostle Paul, who said this: be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Sometimes, when someone annoys us, we can just let it go. We can say to ourselves, it's no big deal. I can get over this. And we do. We move on. We got to be careful, though, when we take that response. Because even when we intend to let it go, annoyance may keep simmering under the surface. Our frustration may ferment into anger, and it may burrow down deeper into bitterness. And if we sense that is happening, Paul also has an antidote and instruction for that. A second option in the same chapter is to go directly to the person who has offended us, who's annoyed or bugged us, and speak the truth in love. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And a few verses earlier, he writes, instead, speaking the truth in love. In this response, we go promptly the same day before the sun goes down and talk directly, not to somebody else. We talk directly to the person who has offended or annoyed us. We speak the truth with love. We do not accuse. We do not cast blame. We do not question intentions. We do not lash out with harsh words that hurt and wound. Simply and briefly, we speak the truth from our perspective in love, and then we listen. As James, a brother of Jesus, writes, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And once we've listened carefully and well, we strive together for a mutually satisfactory solution. Speaking the truth in love cures this strain of the grumps. It opens a way for good outcomes. It enables both persons to grow in Christ. It allows the whole church to grow and build itself up in love. Notice that the motivation for both these responses is love. We make allowance for one another's faults and shortcomings because of love. Or we speak the truth in love. And so when something comes up, we ask the question, which response is going to be better in this case? Which one is going to do the better job of strengthening and renewing this relationship? More often than not, talking is the better option, the one that's needed. Sometimes we can let it go and release the offense by forbearance. Now, how many of you here like to go fishing? A few. We've got a few. Okay. If you do, then you're familiar with the form, the word catch and release, all right? You go to a certain place and they don't let you keep the fish. You catch them, hopefully you catch them, and then you send them back, all right? Catch and release. Well, I wanted something that might stick in your mind for this point, and so we're going to call this talk or release, all right? So when someone bugs you, you think, talk or release. Then you make your choice and do what's right and good. Now, that brings us to the second strain of grumps, the habitual tendency to grouse or complain, like Eeyore. If grumps becomes a habit for us, so that whatever our circumstances, we're prone to complain, there's another antidote. We can sing. Or we can build a playlist, put in an earbud, and listen to somebody else singing if we don't think we can sing ourselves. Here's another of the practical instructions of Ephesians. This is in chapter 5. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been created for praise and worship, just like we were doing this morning. And when our hearts and thoughts are captivated by Jesus, grumping and grousing gives way to joy. The kinds of songs that Paul lists, psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, are not prescriptive for us. And by that, I mean we're not required to sing this particular kind of songs. But it is descriptive of the way the early church worshiped these three kinds of songs. Psalms refers to the songbook of the Bible, to the book of Psalms. These songs had been sung through the centuries in Jewish worship. And they were adopted into the worship of the early church because they are indeed God's enduring truth. So the dynamic equivalent of what Paul here calls psalms would be what we have called traditional worship. For the early church, the psalms were what we call traditional worship. Music that Paul identified as hymns declare the new good news about Jesus. These would have been the new songs for the early church, equivalent to what we would call contemporary worship. So we use the words exactly differently now. When we think of hymns, we think of traditional worship. Well, for them, hymns was current, new, contemporary worship, psalms and hymns. Most scholars believe, Bible scholars, that the church was already singing some of these hymns before the New Testament was written, and when Paul and others wrote their letters, they embedded some of these hymns into the text. And so, the NIV version, for example, when it presents it in the text, does it in the same way that they do the Psalms, in poetic form. And so, look sometime at Philippians 2, and you'll read it this way. It's in couplets. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A new song, a hymn for the early church. And another one in 1 Timothy 3:16, he appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The point is, new songs had an important place in New Testament worship. Now, there are different views by biblical scholars about what Paul meant with the phrase songs from the Spirit. These may have been songs in an unknown language, putting the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues to music, singing in tongues. Or it may have been spontaneous improvisation in a known language, letting the words of praise as they come to mind be turned into melody, into music. Mick and Fern Steckbeck. Now, you from E-Town don't know them, so Mick, raise your hand. All right, people right here in our midst, real people, have a daughter, Dory, who's part of a ministry in Kansas City, Missouri, called International House of Prayer. And the ministry of this nonprofit, they are committed to continuous prayer 24/7, day by day by day. Unceasing prayer. And the way they do that, they accomplish that with teams of singers and musicians who sing the words of scriptures. They make up melodies and harmonies as they go with spontaneous improvisation. So the lead singer begins with a phrase from Scripture and sings it to a melody. Then the musicians with their keyboards and guitars and drums find the musical key and the other singers harmonize. They repeat phrases, they weave them together, they highlight some refrain, and they move through a passage of Scripture in this way as a musical meditation and prayer. And all the while, other people in the room are praying by themselves or in groups or singing along. And after a time, another team takes over, and this spontaneous singing as prayer continues hour after hour, day and night, on and on and on, as their ministry to the Lord and to the worldwide church. Before I go on, I want to point out the next verse, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The New International Version, the NIV, divides the biblical text so that this phrase, this sentence, is the beginning of the next section. It's the theme sentence when Paul gives instructions for husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. But the English Standard Version, the ESV, does it differently. It takes this same phrase and puts it with the earlier passage about singing, about songs. The Greek has no punctuation, and so translators have to make the call on how they're doing it. And this is how the ESV puts this together. Same thing. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So in this understanding of the text, singing is one way we submit to one another, one way we respect and honor and defer to one another. So as you know, music is generational. Each generation tends to like a particular style of music. Music is also cultural. And so different cultures around the world have different melodies, different rhythms. And music is also historical. And what I mean by that is a particular style tends to span a period of history. And music has changed in significant ways from era to era through the centuries. So when the ESV translated this way, I think that's helpful to us. If we want to be an intergenerational church, as both these churches do, Elizabethtown wants to, Millersville wants to, if we want to be an intergenerational church, we will submit to one another in the songs that we sing. We will submit to one another, we'll defer to the preferences of one generation, and in the same service, we will submit to the preferences of another generation. We will honor and respect and defer one another in musical selection, in our worship. And when we sing songs from other countries and cultures, we remind ourselves that the gospel of Jesus, the Church of Christ, spans the globe. It's made up of every nation and tribe and people and language. And when we draw texts and tunes from earlier centuries, we sing in solidarity with Christians through the ages. There's a wonderful story that I discovered just recently in a book, Confronting Christianity, by Rebecca McLaughlin. She tells the story of an Iranian science professor who came to faith through the music of Johann Sebastian Bach. The story goes this way. This man was raised in a Muslim family, but when the Islamic Revolution swept through the country in 1980, he abandoned his Muslim faith. Along with his studies, his science studies, he was also played the flute semi-professionally. And classical music was banned by the new government. And so music lovers had to go to secret concerts. So they would crowd into homes with their music and play so they weren't discovered. And so this man was going to play one evening at one of these concerts a Bach flute sonata. And while he was practicing, his musical mentor stopped him and said, "I cannot hear the cross of Christ in what you're playing." Well, this man was bewildered. He had no knowledge, little knowledge of the Christian faith, but the challenge stuck with him. And as he continued to practice Bach music, he began to understand the Christian fabric that undergirded Bach's works. And when he walked into a church for the first time a few years later, he could sense the same reality as when he played the flute with one of Bach's pieces and he came to faith in Christ. Fascinating. We may approach life as a pessimist and view our circumstances like a glass that's half empty. We may approach life like an optimist and view the same circumstances like a glass that's half full. In contrast to both these viewpoints, we can be a psalmist, singing old psalms and new songs and songs given by the Holy Spirit, because God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in Christ. This is why. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And these great, undergirding, lasting blessings far outweigh any passing distress. When we sing or listen to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we are celebrating the great truths about Jesus. And such singing lifts our spirits, renews our mind, encourages our hearts. In the same book, that Rebecca Laughlin tells about the Iranian professor. She reports a psychological study that discovered that conscious daily gratitude is literally good for us. In experimental comparisons, the ones who kept a gratitude journal on a weekly basis exercised more, reported fewer ailments, felt better about their lives, and were more optimistic about the coming weeks than those who recorded hassles or neutral events. C.S. Lewis said it this way, praise is inner health made audible. We might get the flu this spring. We might get a cold or a sore throat or even pneumonia, hopefully not another broken leg. But all of us, because of God's blessings of adoption and grace and truth and wisdom and mercy, can respond with the meds of praise and thanksgiving and recover from any bout of the grumps. Let's pray. Jesus, you've told us that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And so joy is our birthright. Joy is our inheritance. And we will certainly be joyful when we get to heaven, but you intend for us and our lives to be filled with praise and thanksgiving and joy right now. And so there are things in life that cause us to be disheartened, that set us back. There are people that annoy us, some in particular, maybe. But for all of this, Jesus, you have given us so many blessings, so many graces, that we can be reminded to praise you and to thank you, to deal with whatever comes up as needed, and get back to praise and thanksgiving. And so we're going to conclude today with another song of praise, and we just give you the praise and thanks for it. In your name, amen.